Time that I was here, we were teaching on the two natures that lie within us after we're saved. That we have the spiritual side and the fleshly side, and they're both competing to control the body, not just physical activities of the body, but the body has reason, the body has emotion, and both the spiritual and the fleshly side of man try to control us. Well, today we're going to go a little bit further and a little bit different angle on this idea, and we want to talk to you about the two different states that a Christian can find himself in. We have a standing in our everyday walk and life, and we also have a state, or to say it another way, we have sonship when we're born into the family of God. We're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But there's also fellowship that can be had with the Lord. These are permanent, and we find that in that word standing. And these here, they can fluctuate. They can be up or down. And so we want to examine that. We'll be all over the Bible today, but the Bible does tell us that we're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, but it doesn't. We're not always in fellowship with the Lord. If you go over to 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, and look there in verse 5, he says, "This then is the message which we heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." There's no indication here that he's talking about a saved person and a lost person. He's writing to his children, my little children. He's addressing saved people, and he says it's possible for us to either be walking in the light or not in the light. We can be having fellowship with the Lord or not having fellowship. And so let's explore this a little bit. First of all, let's just see what the Bible has to say about our standing. If you go over to Romans chapter 5, and verse 1, we actually have this word stand in it. In Romans 5 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory of God." And so all that's encompassed here, the justification, the peace with God, the access by faith, and his grace, that we are standing in that, that we have a standing, and not necessarily standing in the corner, but a state, a standing. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, it's talking about the gospel. It said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand." That's a very interesting word, that word stand, and not to become too technical, but it's in the perfect tense. And that's the same whether it's in English or in the Greek language. But the perfect tense, it talks about an action that took place someplace in time, and the result of that action continues on forever. That when we talk about the standing, it's a state in which it's forever, that we stand firm, that we're fixed on this spot, that as Ephesians 1 and 6 says, that we're accepted in the beloved. And so when we talk about our standing, it's in reference to the condition that we find ourselves in all the time, that we're no longer in Adam, but now we're in Christ, and we're in Christ permanently. We're in Christ absolutely all the time. Remember the song, the line of the song where it says, born of the Spirit with life from above into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. And so we're saved and always going to be saved. It's the result, the standing is a result of the cross, the work of the cross, and that Christ paid for our sin. It's accessed, of course, by repentance and faith. I come by truly repenting and exercising my faith. I come into a standing to be a child of God. It's a perfect state. It's something that doesn't fluctuate or change or can be added to or taken away from. It's perfect. You can't improve upon it. Forever. It's something that we need to understand. I think sometimes we forget this. It's the same for all. That is, here's a Christian, and he's sporadic at church. He's sporadic at serving the Lord. He's sporadic at tithing. He's sporadic at many things, and prayer and devotional life. And here's another Christian who's very faithful to church, gives over and above his tithes, and strives and endeavors to be in his Bible all the time. And when it comes to him being a child of God, there's no difference between them. They're the same. It's the same for all. We're of equal standing. The most carnal believer you can find who has lived over the past 2,000 years can stand right next to Apostle Paul and be in the same standing, that he's a child of God. May not receive the same rewards in heaven, may not have what Christ said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. He may not have all the abundant life that God wants him for, but he's the same. And so, you know, really easy illustration is just look at your own family. You know, some of my children are closer to me and others aren't so close to me. And that's just a fact of life. But they're still all my children. And when the Lord said that he loves us with an everlasting love, of course, fathers are human and they're not God at all, but most fathers try to love their children equally. And I've told you before how I used to whisper to one, I like you the best, and let other people, the rest of them would hear it, and they'd look at, you know, and then I'd say, but you're number one, and I'd go through all these adjectives to try to make sure that they're special. Well, we're all special to our Heavenly Father. And so that standing never changes. That's going to always be. And of course, what's it based upon? What's it based upon? Well, again, It's not, this part of what we're talking about is not based upon my getting brownie points. It's based upon God's grace. And that's, we're saved by faith, and we're accepted in the Beloved, and we're said to be justified, and we are in Christ. But there's also the other side of this, and not only do we have a standing, but we have a state in which we live. Not only do we have relationship, but there's an opportunity for fellowship. And so if we just use this word state, or let's use the word fellowship in contrast to sonship, that's a part of life also. We know that Romans 1 says, to all that be in Rome, beloved, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have a calling, as we've already said. We know that we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. There's a part of sanctification that's once for all, and that's the standing. But the state of a Christian, the fellowship of a Christian, can differ from time to time. And so look over in 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3. And look at there at verse 18. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory now and forever. And so as far as our standing, we can't grow in that standing, but we can grow in grace. 1 Corinthians says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as to carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And so he's talking to saved individuals, but he says, I can't talk to you as spiritual. There's nothing spiritual about you, but I have to talk to you as carnal. And carnal has to do with the flesh. That they're not being spiritually minded, they're not being controlled by the Spirit. Those that walk in the Spirit shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so they're not being spiritual, and they were fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And so though they're children, it's just like, you know, my children, some of them would immediately obey, and some of them had their own little agenda. We, as children of God, when we're saved, we don't become robots. We do become His children, and there's an opportunity for us to disappoint and bring discipline on us, or there's an opportunity for us to respond and bring blessings upon our life. And so some are said to be carnal, and some are said to be spiritual. Another verse on that is Paul said, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And then he goes on and says, for while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos, are not you carnal? You know, what's most important is not who led you to the Lord, whether it was Paul or Apollos, but the Lord. And so some are said also to be obedient. And some are said to be disobedient. Matthew, the Lord says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And so the Lord appeals to his children to get into the yoke, take it on him, to pull for him, realizing that it's not heavy, realizing that actually the one in the other dual yoke is going to be the Lord, and be obedient. Paul, if you flip back to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, Galatians 5 and 7, he said, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And so here, members of the church at Galatians, truly born again believers, they are saved. They are children of God. That standing cannot ever be changed. But here in the Corinthian church, they were really running well. They were really doing good. They were growing and advancing in the Lord. And now they've been hindered. And the main thing that they were hindered about, and we're going to get into this in weeks to come, I was going to do just a little small lesson on the Christian's relationship to the law, and it kind of blew up in my face, and I think I'm on my fifth lesson that I've developed from it. But the Galatians, they went back thinking that I'm going to be acceptable with the Lord, that my standing can be greater with the Lord if I go back and start obeying, you know, doing circumcision and doing things that are found in the Old Testament. And Galatians is teaching, hey, listen, we're not accepted by what we do as far as our kinship, but we're accepted by what Christ did. And so he's saying here, you run well, but you quit. So there's times in our lives that though we're truly born again, that we're running well, and there's other times when we've fallen off. There's times when we are surrendered, and there's times when we're not. Look in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6. And look there in verse 13. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members are instruments of righteousness unto God. And so when he says that we are alive from the dead, that's who we are as children of God. We've been born again. We'll never be unborn. But we have the ability to yield to unrighteousness or to yield to righteousness. And so you know, sometimes it's presented to us that, and by preachers, that once you get saved, all the problems are gone. Well, once I got saved, my relationship with the Lord was secure forever. But the war has begun. And who am I going to yield to? I don't want to overemphasize one way more than the other way, but it absolutely is number one that we settle the issue if we're a child of God. But right behind it is, are you living what you are? Understand what I'm saying? If you're a child of God and a child of the King, are you living like it? And we have our state, our fellowship has to do with this yielding. Remember Demas. There's nothing in the Scripture that indicates that Demas was not a saved son of God. Yet Paul writes of him and says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. I think you can also, there's so many tentacles to this, but I think you can also surmise correctly that Demas suffered for it. I think you can also surmise correctly that that God had him on a short rope. And you just can't continue on into sin without God disciplining you or God actually removing you. Some are jealous and some are lukewarm. Paul talked of the Colossians and said that they labor fervently in their prayers. They were very, very hot for the Lord. But others the Lord wrote to in Revelation, you remember, and he says, you're neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm, and it makes me want to spit you out of my mouth. It's like, you know, in that city, a lot of what was written in Revelation to those seven cities kind of incorporated the city, but there was a spring there that had lukewarm water. And you know, a hot cup of coffee is really nice. Even iced coffee is nice. But a cold cup of coffee, you pour it down the sink or you stick it in the microwave. The Lord wants us to be hot, okay? And so when we talk about this state, well, it falls short of perfection. It's not going to. It falls short of perfection, and it can get worse or improve. Now, it's important to understand this concept and this biblical truth that there is a sonship that we have that's permanent, it's fixed, it'll never change. But there's also a fellowship that we can have that vacillates. That there is a standing that we have, a perfect tense standing, but there's also a state in which we live. Because if you don't grasp this, there's some verses that are going to turn you up on top of your head. And I want to note some of those. In John 1, and verse 12, John 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to believe, to become the sons of God, even to him that believe on his name. And so when you see the word there, you see receive, and then you see as many as believed. These are synonyms. To receive the Lord is to believe upon the Lord. To believe upon the Lord is to receive the Lord. And we emphasize the term Lord as it's meant to in the Bible. We know that the Bible says that we're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. 1 John says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And so we are children of God by faith. Does anybody have an argument with that? That we are become children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, so salvation, does anybody have an argument with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? For by grace are you saved through faith. That salvation is by grace through faith. I mean, you're all good Baptists, right? All right. So he is our Father by faith. All right, let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You guys all know that I'm setting you up, don't you? I can see it in your eyes. Somehow I've lost my trust with this group here. Second Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. I don't know if I need to go back that far. Let's just start down in verse 15. And what concord hath Christ with Belial, and what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And so he's talking about living a separated life. He's talking about working at it. And he says, if we'll come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, I will receive you, and will be a father to you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And so he says, if you'll live a separated life, then I'll be your father, and you'll be my sons. But you all just not over 3 minutes ago told me that salvation is by grace through faith. Now what is it? It says right here, unless we separate, we're not going to be sons and daughters. And he's not going to be a father unto us. Well, you got to keep the two different classifications we're talking about here separate. You see, when my children and your children and your future children, if you have them, when they are in rebellion, you can't be the father to them like you want to be. And they're not going to be your sons and daughters to you like they can be. And so don't let someone turn to this passage and try to say, you guys over there are saying that salvation is by grace through faith. But right here, it implies that I have to do something. No, it's talking about fellowship. That I can't have fellowship with my earthly father if I'm in rebellion. You know, he says, go out and mow the lawn, Gene, and I don't do it. And then he comes home, and I'm over there saying, hey, Daddy, can I sit on your lap? Can you give me a hug? Can I eat what was left over in your lunchbox? And my mom used to bake... bread, and to have that bread toasted homemade bread is really good. And you won't believe this, but I don't care. But toasted homemade bread that's stuck in the lunchbox and has butter on it and dries as hard as a cracker is the best eating you've ever had. And so we'd fight over it, you know. But my daddy's not going to give me that if I'm out of fellowship. And so keep that in mind. The fellowship, the kinship is settled. We're children of God by faith. And 1 John talks about walking in fellowship. And Hebrews chapter 12 makes it very plain. Maybe we should go over there. I'm kind of speeding through this morning. Well, not speeding that fast, but pretty fast. In Hebrews chapter 12, that we can find ourselves in the doghouse. Verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards, you're illegitimate, and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be the subject unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And so, I am my Father's son, but I could get out of fellowship with him. I could avoid him. When he come home, Mom says, I'm going to tell Dad when he gets home, you know, I made myself scarce. I didn't want to be around him. But when he called me and the spanking was given, the fellowship was immediately restored. And I could get up on his lap. In fact, I don't think my parents ever spanked me without then hugging me. And I think that's an important principle in raising children. Now, sometimes, sometimes he had to spank me twice before the fellowship was restored. And sometimes, you know, one time he spanked me. And so I thought, well, what he wants, you know, what he's wanting from me is to exhibit that I have pain. And so I started crying like crazy. And then he looks at me and says, if you don't quit crying, you're going to get spanking. I said, I can't win for losing. He knew exactly what was going on. But when the Lord disciplines us, what does it do? It brings about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And thankfully, he loves us enough to do that. And so, it may have been at times, I know there's times in my life, I thought, man, my dad is not being fair, and I'm sure if I was really his son, he wouldn't treat me this way. I must be adopted. Well, don't think that way in the spiritual realm. If we're his son, we're his son. But he spanks us. Okay, another verse. If you look over in Acts chapter 15, in this area of purification, Acts chapter 15, he says in verse 8, and God which knoweth the hearts bear with them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And so they're talking about these people, the Gentiles that were saved. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. That when I'm born again, that very moment that I'm saved, my sins that were scarlet became white as snow. That with the very moment that I was saved, there was a purification that took place within me. But now go over to 1 John chapter 3 and 1 John, the third chapter. First John 3 and 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So it tells us here that we're to purify ourselves when the previous scripture we read, he purifies our heart by faith. But if you just read here and note what it says, you'll see what he's getting at. Because he says, he purifies himself even as he is pure. So, if he is pure, even as he is pure, if he is pure, then why do I need to purify myself? Because he's talking about the two states of us that we taught the last time we were here, you know, that there's the flesh and the spiritual side. He's talking about the difference between our standing and our state. And here's what he's saying. We've already said this, and we'll get more into it. But here's what he's saying. Live what you are. You know, probably at least on one occasion, maybe more, you know, I've been told, act like a Humphrey. You know, straighten up. Get your act together. Well, listen, act like you're a child of the King. Purify your heart. You are pure, and so live what you are. Schofield gave this illustration. A prince, while he's a little child, is presumably as willful and as ignorant as other little children. Sometimes he may be very obedient and teachable and affectionate, and when he's happy, and then he's happy and approved. At other times, he may be unruly, self-willed, and disobedient, and then he's unhappy and perhaps chastised. But he is just as much a prince on the one day as on the other day. It may be hoped that at times go on, he will learn to bring himself into the willing and affectionate subjection to every right way, and then he'll be more princely, but not more really a prince. He was born a prince. And so we're born children of God, but we need to purify ourselves to live like it. Now, also, we have this idea of a calling. And the difference between a calling and our walk. And when we talk about calling, we it's in the idea of vocation. That, you know, sometimes we'll say to someone, you missed your calling. What we're talking about is not someone calling out to me, but I've missed what I should be, that God wants us. And that's the idea of vocation. And so turn over to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 1 and verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so it's talking about our sonship there. It's talking about our standing there, and that God called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, but he gave us a calling. And if you go over to... there's a reason I wrote that word vocation. If you go over to Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. That word vocation in the original language was found 10 times in the Bible. And 10 times is translated as calling, and one time vocation. And we understand it. What is your vocation? What have you been called to do in life? But let's read it here with the word calling. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. And again, let's get back to this idea of living what you are. But it's a very important word in this verse. It's the word walk worthy. It's one word in the original. This word worthy. It doesn't matter what it is in the Greek, it's axios. But here's the meaning of that word. It's a scale. And he says, let your standing your sonship be the same as your state and your fellowship. It's a very powerful phrase. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. He's begging them. He's beseeching you that you walk worthy, that you walk equal of your calling and wherein you're called, that you walk equal with your vocation and your calling. He said, I'm pleading with you. Act like Christians. Live like Christians. Discipline your life. Say no to yourself. Be what you are. You're a child of the King. Live like the child of the King. You have a sure and steadfast hope. Live like you have a sure and steadfast hope. More and more and more, I might develop a message on this someday, but more and more I'm seeing in the Psalms. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. There's a song, Our God Reigns. I'm asking Krista to learn to play it, and then I'm going to take 3 years to learn to sing it. So stick around. You can take tickets now. But our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Well, listen. Enough with the politics of the day. And let's cry out, I don't care. Our God reigns. And so he's saying in this passage, let your, okay, son, let your walk match your talk. Let your walk matches with who you say you are. If you say you're a Christian and you say you're going to heaven, then quit living like an eagle in the chicken yard. Are you with me? Isaiah chapter 40. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. And I found that when the wind blows the strongest, that eagle doesn't even flap his wings. Have you ever watched them get in a current? This goes round and around and around, and they go higher and higher and higher, and they never flap their wings. When an eagle soars, he gets a bird's eye view of a greater territory of what's going on in this world. Live what you are. Okay, one more here. I think maybe, one more. Let's see how long I can drag this out. Oh man, those rabbits, they wouldn't slow up. All right, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's a verse that just dovetails right into Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Not by works. But go over to Philippians chapter 2. All right, you Baptists believe in salvation by faith and not by works. Well, what are you going to do with this? Is your Bible contradictory? What are you going to do with this? In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You say that you're supposed to, the salvation is by grace through faith and not of works, but here you find that you're to work out your own salvation. You need to take the whole context, don't you? Wherefore, my beloved? Why is he calling him his beloved? Because they're his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. As you always obeyed, work out your own salvation. And as one little girl, she was going to church, and the preacher was preaching how we need to work out our salvation. And she tugged her mama's sleeve and said, Mama, I don't understand how you can work something out if it's not already in you. And so he's talking about what? Working out your own salvation. He's talking about bringing up the scale. Living like what you are. And here's the miracle of it. The miracle of it is this. God will help you do it. In fact, he'll do it. For it's God that worketh in you, both the will and the do of his good pleasure. When we get back to where we started, we can either yield to unrighteousness or we can yield to righteousness. Once we were born again, we were children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But we have a whole lifetime to strive to be pleasing unto our Father. Not because it obtains or maintains my standing, but because whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do, I should desire to bring glory to my great Father. And that's why we need to balance that scale. We need to live up to what we are, to our vocation, to our calling, okay? Now, next week, we're going to go into the believer's relationship to the law, and there's a lot to be said about that. There's two great errors and two big words. I forgot my two words. Antinomianism on one side, and legalism on the other side. And both of them are equally wrong. All right. I hope that I prayed this morning specifically about this, but I'm a lover of subjects. I love to study the Bible. I love to learn new things. And if the things that I learn and present are not life-changing, they're but sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. I don't want to be that. I want you to know today that we can bring the balance scale up. And God will enable us to. And I think there's no greater illustration than what I gave you. Just to see some kind of a bald eagle in all of its magnificence scratching the ground, trying to pick up a few little things that the chickens didn't eat when he ought to be packing chickens off. Let's get out of the chicken house and let's soar. And God's grace will help us. That's the point of all of this, when we get into this, our relationship to the law, that God's not talking about us work. He's talking about us yield yourself. Yield. And there's where the work begins. There's where the fight happens, is the yielding. But listen, when you quit working and you just yield, then you begin to soar like eagles. All right? I'll convince you later. You're dismissed.